Well, Palm Sunday is one of those days that gets overlooked sometimes because we're so close to Good Friday, which is the day when Jesus was crucified, and we're so close to Resurrection Sunday, Easter, when Jesus rose again. But I want to take today to really go back and dig deep into what Palm Sunday represents. And as you saw in that short intro video, Palm Sunday was something that was prophesied, something that was going to happen, something that Jesus had to do. And I really want to get into this because these verses that we're going to look at today tell us the entire story of the gospel. And they tell us about what Jesus was prophesied to do. And they tell us things from the Old Testament that, you know, you kind of wonder how people missed, because, you know, it's like he came in, the video said he came in humbly. That's not what the Jewish people were waiting for. They were waiting for a triumphant military ruler. That's what they thought their Messiah was going to be, despite the fact that the Bible over and over and over again calls him humble, calls him a suffering servant, calls him least among men. It's just amazing what the Bible describes him as. And the Jewish people of that time just ignored what the Bible said. So we're going to spend today looking at what Palm Sunday is. Palm Sunday appears in all four of the Gospels. So you're going to see it in Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John. We're going to spend most of our time in Luke, but we're going to borrow some extra parts of the story from each of these different Gospels. So if you would, stand and turn to Luke 19 with me. Luke 19, and we're going to read as our core scripture verses 28 through 40. Luke 19, 28 through 40. And the Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which you will, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You may be seated. And as you're sitting down, flip over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. And I want to read some of the scripture from Matthew so that you see the rest of the story. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem, and were come into Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied, with a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the King cometh unto you, meek and sitting on an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, Others cut down tree branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So you look at those stories, and in your time this week, go back and read the accounts from John and Mark, because they add things to it. I'm going to give you a couple of things from each of those scriptures to look at today, but we want to understand what's going on. So you've seen in the video and you heard in the account from Matthew that this was an event that was prophesied. And that's very, very important, because this event, what we call Palm Sunday, was something that God planned for over 530 years before it happened. So we've got two prophecies here, and I want you to turn and understand what they say. First of all, in Daniel 9, we're told about the coming of the Messiah. So turn to Daniel 9, verse 24. And this prophecy was given in 530 BC. So that's 530 years before Christ was born. Then you add another 30 years for his life at least. So that's 560 years before these events take place. Verse 24, Daniel 9 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. So this is the important part. Daniel's focusing their attention. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. All right, so let's look at that scripture. This is the Old Testament scripture, and what it does is it gives a prophecy of something that is going to happen in 69 weeks of years. This term, when he's talking about days, there are weeks, he's talking about 7 year periods. So 69 times 7 years is 483 years. So 483 years from the day that the decree is given for the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, something's going to happen. Now remember, this prophecy was given over 70 years before that decree was given. All right, but we're talking about the decree was made by Cyrus. We looked at that in Nehemiah, if you guys were here on Wednesday night. So 483 years after that decree, here's what happens. Unto Messiah the Prince. And that is a time that is given unto Messiah comes. That's in verse 25 of Daniel 9. And it says in verse 26, after this time shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off there is the old word for killed. So what this scripture tells us is that after this time period, this specific time period of 483 years, that Messiah will come into Jerusalem, and that after he comes into Jerusalem, he is going to be killed, but not for himself. That's the gospel message, isn't it? The gospel message, like we looked at in Isaiah 53 last week, is Christ took our suffering. He was a substitute. He was killed, but not for himself. You guys see that? So if you're into math, which I am, it's really cool to trace the math from the day that the decree was given until the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you know what? If you count a month as 30 days, which it was to a Jew, a year was 360 days. If you count that, you end up with exactly the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. Does anybody find that interesting at all? Yeah, I mean, think about this. 483 years, 560 years before it happened, God says, this is going to happen on this very day. You wonder how he knew, right? But we should know that. We should never ask, how did he know that? Because he's God. He knows everything. But the point is, he prophesied through Daniel that it was going to happen on this very day. Some of you, I can tell, are not impressed with math, all right? Maybe that wasn't your strong suit. So let's go to a different prophecy then, all right? Let's look at the second prophecy that was given in 500 B.C., and this is in Zechariah chapter 9. So turn over there, probably 20 pages over from your Daniel scripture, Zechariah chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 9. This is an Old Testament presentation of the good news of the gospel also. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So take your pen, if you've got your Bible open, underline, he is just and having salvation, and underline the word lowly. What this scripture is saying is that in over 500 years, the Messiah is going to come. The King is going to come. He's going to come lowly, riding on a colt of a donkey. He's not going to come this time riding his great white steed. He's not going to come like a conquering general. He's going to come lowly. But who's he going to be? And we look at that scripture back. He is going to be thy king. This is the way your king is coming. And what's he going to be bringing with him? And this is the good news of the gospel. He is bringing salvation with him. So we see twice in Daniel and Zechariah that on this day, on this very day, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, rode into Jerusalem for the purpose of bringing salvation to others. Not himself, right? He had done nothing to deserve the punishment that he was going to receive. He came so that he could be cut off for others, that he would give us salvation. And that's the message of the Old Testament. That's the great message of the Old Testament. Amen. Amen, yeah. So let's go back to Luke for a while. We'll stay there, probably. So Palm Sunday was prophesied. And why do I keep harping on this? Because the Bible is the only book that you can turn to and you can say this was prophesied to happen 483 years after the decree went out to build the wall in Jerusalem, and you can say, did it? And you know what? When you do the math, or you get your teenager to do the math, whichever, when you do the math, you end up with the day that Jesus rode in. I mean, that just blows my mind. And then you look at what Zechariah testified about, prophesied about. You know, why did Jesus tell his disciples to go get this donkey? Well, because God said that's the way he's going to come into Jerusalem. That's the way he's going to be announced as king. That's the way he's going to show up as the Messiah. So that's important. It's prophesied. There's another thing. Palm Sunday was certain. Now, we could sit here and say, look, it was certain because God said it was going to happen. But this is one of my favorite parts of the story. It was so certain that if The people did not acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. The rocks and stones themselves would have made that profession. If you've got your stone today, kids, raise it up. Thank you. It's okay for Baptists to raise their hands in church, just to be sure. Look at their stones. So look at Luke 19, verse 40. Here comes Jesus. Jesus the King, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, the one who's bringing salvation to people, the one who's bringing deliverance. He's lowly. Here he comes, and the Pharisees are all upset. Now, why are the Pharisees upset? And you got to understand what the Messiah meant to them. You'd think, wow, that's great news. The Messiah's come. Well, if you're a religious institution that really wants to keep going like you are, and you don't really want the Messiah to come, the Messiah is the last thing you want to see. Okay? And you're going to see the reaction of the Pharisees in a couple of verses that we look at. But in verse 39 here, you can see, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, 'Master, rebuke your disciples.'" There's a translation from the 70s. It's called a dynamic translation. And it means it's not word for word, but it takes the context of what they're saying. And this is what they said: "Tell your people to be quiet. We anticipate a riot. This common crowd is much too loud." Why did they anticipate a riot? Because Jesus is coming in. The people of Jerusalem are pronouncing him to be king. Who was king in Jerusalem at that time? Caesar. You know, if you don't confess Kaiser Kyrie, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is king, you're going to be killed. What about Messiah? He is the Son of David. You heard that description used. That is a messianic title that says he is God's chosen one and that he is the one who will deliver Israel. So the people are screaming in the streets, pronouncing him king. The Pharisees are going, "Uh-oh, that's going to cause a problem with Rome." They're pronouncing him Messiah, Son of David. The Pharisees are going, "Oh, that's going to cause a problem for us, because if he's really the Messiah, we're out of a job," which would be the greatest thing in the world, right? But that was their concern. And here's what Jesus said. So they said, "You tell your followers to be quiet. You tell them to shut up. We don't want to hear this." And here's what Jesus said: "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out." It would have been the world's first rock concert, literally. Right? And what would the stones have called out? Raise your stones again, people. Now, I asked the boys, I don't know what Penny did with the youth there, but if you heard a rock sing out, what would you think? They had a couple of different responses. Food poisoning was one, or maybe God was doing something was the other. But Jesus said, "Look, if you make these people be quiet, the very rocks and stones are going to cry out that the Messiah is here." That's how certain Palm Sunday was. That's how certain it was that Jesus the Messiah was coming into Jerusalem that day to do what God had testified 500 plus years before he was going to do. Isn't that cool? Could you imagine if you're there and the Pharisees had shut the people up? Oh, I would have liked to have seen rock singing. Right? We don't get that today. But that's how certain it was, because Jesus said, "Look, if you shut them up, rocks are going to sing." So it was prophesied. It was certain. But it began his path to the crucifixion. You've got to remember, that's why Jesus came. We saw it in the scriptures. Jesus came to be cut off, but not for himself. He came to bring salvation. You know, Thomas said, and we give Thomas a bad rap for being doubting Thomas, but here's what Thomas said when Jesus said, "Hey, we're going to Jerusalem." In John 11, 16, Thomas said, "Well, let us go up with him that we may die with him." They all knew that Jesus was telling them he was going to Jerusalem to die. They didn't get the full story. They didn't understand the full story until after the resurrection. But this was step one on his path to the crucifixion. So now that you know the history and the reason behind Jesus coming in on this particular day, you know, it had to be this day because it had to be the Passover feast. It had to be a certain number of years past the rebuilding of the wall. He had to have the colt. He had to have the donkey. All of this had to work. But we're going to go through now that you've got that background, and we're going to see the divine plan unfold. So this was all the fulfillment of the divine plan. The night before this, he had spent the night in Bethany. They had given him a big dinner. And this dinner, this is the one where Mary washed his feet with perfume. And we know what happened at that dinner. Judas got upset, right? Judas says, well, wait a minute, why are you washing his feet with perfume? We should sell this stuff because we could feed the poor, right? And the Bible tells us Judas was really not concerned about the poor. He was only worried about the money because he was a thief, right? But that's what's going on the night before. So he's coming down in or up into Jerusalem. The next morning he sets out, he goes on, as Luke tells us, and he ascends into Jerusalem. He sends his disciples out, and they go and they get the donkey and they get the colt. He has to do this. This is part of the divine plan. Now, the Bible also tells us that the people who are around him, they take the palm branches. They put down their coats, they put down their cloaks, and they take palm branches. So why palm branches? Well, palm branches are symbols of peace and victory. So peace, obviously, their thought was the Messiah is going to bring peace to us. He's going to bring peace with Rome. He's going to bring peace. And then, of course, he's going to bring victory. He's going to bring victory over sin. He's going to bring victory over all of the troubles that we have. And that was obviously a true statement. So they laid their palm branches down. Right? Here he comes. Take yourself back. You see the king. He's riding on this donkey. You've heard about this prophecy for over 400 years. Because remember, at this time, the Jews are really, really looking for the Messiah. They are so oppressed by Rome, they want the Messiah to come. If you go back and you look at how Jesus called the disciples, Nathanael was sitting under a tree reading about the Messiah. Because they were really into it. They wanted to find this Messiah because they wanted victory. They wanted peace, but they wanted the victory and peace over Rome, not in the long term. But that's what they were doing. Here he comes. You see him coming up the hill. People are laying down their cloaks in front of him. You go and you rip off one of these palm branches. Because you know what this symbolizes. This is what you do when the Roman emperor comes in. You lay palm branches down for his victory parade. So you put that down and you step back and you wait for Jesus to come. You know this prophecy is there and you know that he is the Messiah. In fact, that's the next thing you're going to do. You're going to join in the crowd confessing him as the anointed one of God. Anointed one is another word for Messiah. This is the one who is anointed by God to save his people. And you know what? You're Jewish. You're one of his people. So you're excited, right? You're excited because this one's coming and you're seeing all this prophecy fulfilled. Maybe you're into math and you've done the math. Maybe you're not, you're just into donkeys. But you see this happening and you see it coming true in front of you. So you start confessing him as the Messiah. You understand what that means. You understand that it means he's going to save you. The Pharisees, they're on the outskirts here. You see some scowls over there. You see some bad looks. You kind of hear them saying, hey, tell your people to be quiet. But you keep on shouting. Remember, that's what Zechariah told us would happen when people come in. Jerusalem would shout. Jerusalem would rejoice. So you confess him as the anointed one, and then you can start confessing him as king. So not only are you looking at his heavenly function, but you're looking at his earthly function, because he's going to be your king. You're thinking it's happening now. Rome's gone. He's going to be our king, and you're just making those Pharisees over there even more mad. The Roman soldiers that are standing around are giving you scowls too, but you are not moving. You're praising him as Messiah. You're praising him as king. Now, what were the Jewish leaders doing at this point? John 12:19, I don't have that verse up there, but John 12:19 says, look, the Jewish leaders said, oh no, the world has gone after him. That was their reaction. Not to join in. Remember, these are the Jewish leaders, the people that know these Old Testament scriptures better than you, the common person, would. Their reaction is to say, oh no, the world has gone after him. And actually, if you go back to Matthew, you see this word, the chief priests of the Jewish people were indignant. That's a big word, and it means they couldn't believe what they were hearing, because this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, was being testified to as prophet, king, Messiah. That's the reaction of the religious. But you know the prophecies. You know what Jesus was coming for. So you recognize him as the source of salvation. You say with everybody else that's there, Hosanna. And that simply means save us now. You recognize, like Zechariah prophesied, that he's bringing salvation to you, that he's bringing salvation to the people, and that he is the source of salvation. He comes in. He goes from this to cleanse the temple. So he's come in, he's recognized as Messiah, King, the source of salvation. He would naturally go to the temple, wouldn't he? He goes in there and he sees the money changers. He says, you get out of my house. You've made this house of God a den of thieves. And the Bible tells us that while he's doing that, the children were singing behind this, Hosanna to the Son of David. So he's overturning the tables. The priests are indignant. They can't believe what's going on. And the children got it right. Right? The children understand. Hosanna to the Son of David. That's where we leave him today. Come Friday, he's going to be crucified. We saw last week that he's crucified not for anything he did, but for everything we did. Again, not for anything he did, but for everything we did. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then on the third day after that, he's going to rise. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about his resurrection. That's Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. But you see, Palm Sunday had to happen. Palm Sunday had to happen before the Messiah was cut off. Palm Sunday had to happen because he brings salvation in with him on this donkey, because he's on the donkey and he is salvation and he is the resurrection. So my question to you, the word for today is Hosanna. Have you cried out, save us now? Better yet, have you cried out, save me now? That's what Hosanna means. That's what they shouted all those years ago, and that's what we should shout today. If you have not shouted out to Jesus, save me now, today's the day. He is the only one who brings salvation. He is the only one capable of bringing salvation, because he is the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. He's going to that cross to die for you in 5 days. but he has to make this profession. He's calling on you today to make that profession. If you've not made it, it simply means you confess, Lord, I am a sinner. I have no hope but through Jesus Christ, and I believe that you, God, raised him from the dead to save me from my sins. If you make that simple prayer as we pray today, your life changes. You become a child of God. If you've made that confession, Hosanna, save me now, then you are a child of God. As a child of God, you should be shouting, you should be rejoicing, seeing what is getting ready to happen. We know, looking back, what horrible things Jesus went through. And it should make you feel just about what's the word? God calls us the apple of his eye. You should be the most special thing because you realize Jesus died for you. A lot of times we think Jesus died for us. We put that plural us in there. Jesus died for me. All right? Point to yourself and say, Jesus died for me. He loved me enough that he would die for me. So as we pray, if you've not accepted him, please accept him. He's calling on you to do that. If there's something that's interfering with your relationship with God, if you've gotten too rule-following like the Pharisees, if you've missed the point of Palm Sunday, today's the day. Say, bring it back, Lord. Bring me back into fellowship with you. And then, something I forget to say, if you've been coming to this church but you're not a member, we're going to open the invitation time also for people to come up and join. So if you've never joined and you want to be a member of this family, come on up and do it. But the big thing today is remember, Hosanna, save us now. Let's pray. Father, boy, we just thank you for your scripture. We thank you that it shows us so clearly what Jesus was doing. We thank you that it shows us, even in the Old Testament, the books people find hard to read nowadays, that it shows us that he was bringing salvation, that he was supposed to be lowly, that he was supposed to be a servant, but oh boy, that he was king and that he was Messiah at the same time. Lord, we just thank you for that lesson. We thank you for the gift that you've given us to call out, save me now. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to be saved now, I pray that you would move in their hearts and let them recognize the need for salvation and that you are the only way. Lord, for those of us that are Christians, just reinforce in us the gratefulness, the gratitude that we should have for your grace. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.